Who are the real people we consider our sages? Who were they in life? What is the legacy they left us? Join Rabbi Danny Sackstein for the next hour as he explores the lives of our Torah giants, the spiritual geniuses who shaped the way we approach Judaism today. That's Focus on Our Sages right now on 101.9 Chai FM.
Good afternoon and welcome to Soul to Soul. Wonderful to be with you this Wednesday afternoon. Today is the 10th of Iyar. That is the Hebrew date. Today is a significant day because it is the Yotzeit of the Rif. Rabbi Yitzchak Alfasi was one of the great Rishonim. He actually began the era of the Rishonim. Rabbi Yitzchak Alfasi was born in the year 1013 in Morocco, and he was the he also studied in Tunisia under the famous Rabbeinu Hananel. The Rif marked the beginning of the era of the Rishonim. The Rishonim really ended with the writing of the Shulchan Aruch at the end of the 16th century. The Rif, Rav Alfasi, wrote a famous sefer called Sefer HaLachos, and it's the real first codification of the law of the halachas that we find in the Gemara. And in fact, at the back of the Gemaras that we have today, the Vilna edition of our Shas, so at the back of every Gemara is the writings of the Rif, and he was the precursor to the mammoth writings of the Rambam and of the Rosh and of also Rav Yosef Karo, who wrote the Shulchan Aruch. So he was the real innovator and the trailblazer of the Rif, and was the first individual to write conclusions of the halachic discussions in the Gemara. The Rif served for 40 years as the rabbi of Fez in Morocco, and at age 75, he was actually, there were informers that told the government that he was, subverting them, and he had to flee from Morocco to Spain at that time. The Rif had many famous Talmidim. The most famous one of them was Rav Yehuda Levi, the author of the Kuzari, the great Rav Yehuda Levi. So the Rif's significant contribution to Klal Yisrael is mammoth, is absolutely massive, and his genius of writing his halachic work, which is the conclusion of the discussions of the Gemara, the halachic discussions of the Gemara, is something that is a great classic and studied by all scholars today, and as mentioned, the precursor to the Rosh and the Rambam, and later the Shulchan Aruch. So today is the Yotzeit of the Rif. He died in the year 1103 at the age of 90. I want to share with you some interesting thoughts of our sages with regards to some different ideas that are relevant to us right now. The first one being, and a thought that struck me last week, about the ruts on the desire of every Jew. We all need to, our role and mission in this world is an important one, in that God wants us to be a holy people. Mamleches Kohanim v'goy kadosh. God wants us to be a holy nation, a nation of priests. And that's a difficult task in our material physical world, but it's something that if we want to achieve it, we will be able to achieve it. That the Torah tells us nothing is beyond our reach as long as we have the desire and the ratzon. We'll speak more about that in a moment after this break.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
Chai FM is many things to many people. Chai FM is your source of the latest news from the Middle East. Chai FM is your platform for learning. Chai FM is your companion. And Chai FM is your connection to a greater community. For 10 years, Chai FM has brought you award-winning radio, and now we are asking you to partner with us on Lag BaOmer, Thursday, the 23rd of May, for the Chai FM Feed Our Fire Radiothon, where you help us to keep bringing you everything that keeps us a great radio station. Call, pledge, challenge. Call center number is 010-140-4090. Chai FM, unprescribed, unsubscribed, uncensored. We've been discussing how, as Jews, we have a unique mission in this world. In last week's parasha, God tells us, Kadoshim Tiyu, be a holy nation. That we have a particular mission in God's world, and that is to reach a level of sanctity and of holiness. How do we achieve this? And where do we have the ability to do such a thing? So we're going to discuss that in a moment. But I had an interesting thought, which occurred to me last week. You may know me, that I am a big soccer fan. I used to play lots of soccer in my youth and still am a big fan, and I'm a big Liverpool fan. So all the Liverpool fans unite and rejoice over the mammoth historic victory over Barcelona, which was last Tuesday night. And something came to mind that I think is an important point, which has great significance for our spiritual journey too and our mission as Jews in this world. And that is what I noticed when Liverpool, as I'm sure all our listeners are familiar with the occurrences in the past week, that Liverpool were playing Barcelona in the Champions League semi-finals. And the first leg of that game, they lost 3-0 to Barcelona in Barcelona. And so in order for them to qualify for the finals, they would have to beat Barcelona by scoring 4 goals and not conceding any goals at their home ground of Anfield last Tuesday night. And that game was obviously, most Liverpool supporters thought, you know, it's over, there's nowhere to go from here. To score 4 goals against Barcelona is highly unlikely. Not to concede against Barcelona is impossible. And so it seemed to be, you know, just a formality that they would be knocked out of the Champions League. And to everybody's shock and surprise, Liverpool performed outstandingly and were successful in scoring 4 goals without conceding, and they knocked out Barcelona and are now going to be in the finals against Spurs. One of the things I noticed about that game was the tremendous hunger and desire that the Liverpool players had, that they were dying on that field, giving 110%, doing all they could to ensure that they would win the game by the margin that they needed to. And it was just quite amazing the effort that they were putting in and their commitment to the cause. And as a result of that phenomenal passion and drive and desire, they achieved what seemed to be impossible. And I think it's a great lesson in life in general, is that if we have a hunger, if we have a drive, if we have a passion, so we could achieve even that which seems to be impossible. But we need to have that motivation and that push. And we see in life, in all areas of life, that people that have that unrelentless drive to achieve their goal, whatever that goal may be, usually they are successful and they do achieve that goal. So it's a matter of generating that motivation and that drive. And how much more so is it true when it comes to spirituality? That, as I mentioned earlier, our mission and goal in this world is to be a holy nation, is to serve God, is to live with a kedusha and a sanctity, which we're going to discuss shortly. So how do we achieve that goal? And sometimes it's a very difficult goal, to rise above the material physical world and to bring God's presence and holiness into our mundane lives. Not a simple thing to achieve, but the goal, if we have that ruts on that desire, that drive and that goal, we can achieve it and we will achieve it. When we leave this world after 120 years, so we're all going to face our Creator. And God will ask us why, if we did or didn't achieve our spiritual potential. And if we didn't, God would say, why did you not achieve it? What's the reason? And we'll come up with all sorts of excuses. We'll really be fumbling for excuses as to why we didn't progress and develop and fulfill our spiritual responsibilities and our spiritual potential. And God will show us that we had the drive and the desire and the passion to achieve in many other areas of our lives. And so we will be left exposed why we didn't apply that to our spirituality. And I think many of us are going to fall short in that area. We'll maybe have the excuses, but the excuse to say we didn't have the ruts on and desire, the drive, that's something that we won't be able to get out of, because God will show us how we had that drive in other areas of our lives. And it's actually a kal v'chomer, The Kal V'chomer means that it's something out of logic is all the more so. So, for example, if we could say that people could generate that passion and drive when it comes to sports, when it comes to a sports game, so how much more so should we as Jews generate that passion and drive when it comes to our mission in this world and spirituality? And if we do have that passion, if we do have that hunger, if we do have that urgency to achieve and that have that relentless focus to pursue our goals, there's no question we will be successful, because the Gemara in Yuma says, Haba l'tayer Messiah oiso, somebody who comes to purify themselves, so they will achieve, they will receive heavenly assistance. That God will help us. As long as we have that desire and that ratzon, so things will turn around for us and God will help us. There's no question about it. We're guaranteed that that's the case. And likewise, the Gemara in Makos says, "Baderech she'adam roitze leilech molichin oiso," in a way that a person wants to go, so they will take him that way. And that's both for good or for bad. Whatever we want, whatever we put our effort and focus and drive in, we're going to get assistance to continue down that road, on that path, whether it's for good or for bad. So we are promised that God will help us if we want, but we have to generate that motivation and that desire. And there actually is a proof. There's a raya that is true. We don't need a proof because the Gemara says so, so it must be true. But we can see it in our lives, that we can relate to it in the way that if you look at our Johannesburg Jewish community, it's quite amazing at the tremendous growth and return to Yiddishkeit on a massive scale. I think in proportion, it's more than any other place in the world. And many individuals that have been part of that return can look at their lives and could say, you know, I would never have imagined I would end up over here. That I now am keeping Shabbos and keeping kosher and keeping the laws of Taras HaMishpacha, family purity, and ladies are covering their hair and men are davening in a minyan and are learning Torah. So for many, it's been a journey, and they've ended up very far down the road on that journey. And most would not have imagined themselves having come this far and having achieved what they have, being where they are now. So we see that a person who has that desire, Hashem helps us. Hashem opens up the way and leads us down this path. However, unfortunately, we all find ourselves in comfort zones. We all plateau out and we remain in an area where we're comfortable and we don't continue to push and to grow. And that's something that we need to be aware of and need to counter. And in order to achieve our potential, we have to constantly grow. We have to push ourselves. We have to have that hunger and desire, like those Liverpool players against Barcelona. We've really got to want it, and we've really got to give ourselves 100%. If we do that, there's no question we'll be successful, and there's no question we'll achieve our spiritual potential and our basic requirements, our basic mission of being Jews in this world. So let's discuss that a little bit now. What is that basic mission? What is that basic requirement that God wants of us as Jews? Well, that is obviously, very simply speaking, keeping the covenant, which is part of the flesh of a Jewish male, part of our bris milah. When we have a bris milah, we enter into the covenant of Avraham Avinu with God. And that covenant commits us to fulfilling God's commandments, to doing what God wants us to do, fulfill the mitzvahs, and to play our part in our contract with Hashem by fulfilling God's commandments. Now, it goes even beyond that, because the commandment, it doesn't just stop at the commandments, but we have to sanctify ourselves as a people. As I mentioned earlier, we need to be a mamlech eskanim v'goy kadosh, a holy nation. How do we become a holy nation? So we look at our ancestors, we look at our matriarchs, we look at our patriarchs, we look at the models that the Torah presents us in achieving these goals. And the outstanding ancestor that in this area that we look to is, of course, Yaakov Avinu, Jacob, our forefather. Our sages teach us that the image of Yaakov is Chakuk al Kisei HaKavod, that Jacob's image is engraved on the throne of glory. And our other sources also say that Jacob, he was the one who achieved the difficult goal of combining heavens and earth. As the verse says, when Jacob had his dream, when he left his parents' home in order to go find a wife and to escape from Esav, it says in his dream, Sulav Mutzav Arza, that there was a ladder that extended down to the ground, Varosha Magia Shamaima, and the head of the ladder reached the heavens. So Jacob was the one that symbolized that Jacob connected Shamaim Va'aretz. He connected the heavens and this world. And it also says that Shufra de Yaakov, Shufra de Adam, that Yaakov's image was the image of Adam Arishon before the Chet. So that means that Yaakov's image is on the Kisei HaKavod, whatever that means. He's on the very high place in Shemayim. And Yaakov was the one who bridged the heavens and the earth. Now, the Dveikos of Yaakov was complete when he was Chakuk al Kisei HaKavod. Once Yaakov's image appears on the God's throne of glory, it means that he achieved his full spiritual potential. It means that he did what he was supposed to in this world. And out of all the Avots, it seems to imply that Yaakov was the most complete out of all the Avos. But there's an interesting question, because out of all the Avos, out of all of our patriarchs, Yaakov was the one who was most involved in this world. We know that Abraham was involved in chesed, in incredible acts of kindness. Abraham was involved in kiruv, in bringing people closer to the observance of Torah and mitzvahs and serving God. Yitzchak was a very holy person who was separate from the world, who kept himself separate from society and developed himself spiritually. Yaakov was the one who was most involved in this world. Yaakov was a person who was working. He was earning a living. He spent 20 years with Lavan, who was a very devious character. He had wives. He had children. Out of all the Avos, Yaakov was the one who was most engaged in this world. Yet, we see from this a tremendous principle, and that is, although precious means when we separate ourselves from the material world, although precious is something, but the higher level is when we're involved in this world, in Odam Hazeh, and we still remain holy, we still connect to God and bring holiness down into this world. That's the higher level. So it is a level to separate oneself from the material world, but it's an even higher level to be involved and engaged in the material world and still live a life of holiness, of spirituality, and of godliness. I heard this from Rabbi Yosef Elephant, who's a great rabbi in Jerusalem today, one of the rabbis of Mir Yeshiva. So he says that Yaakov Avinu, he introduced Ma'ariv. We know we have Shacharis, which is the morning service. We know we have Mincha, which is the afternoon service. Shacharis connected Avram Avinu. The Gemara in Brocha says that Shacharis was instituted by Abraham, and Yitzchak instituted Mincha. Yaakov was instituted Ma'ariv, was the evening prayer. And Shacharis and Mincha Mi'ikar Adin are choiv, their obligation. Ma'ariv is Roshus. Ma'ariv, although it's the Minag Yisrael that we all daven Ma'ariv, but it's like a chov now, but it doesn't have the same level of obligation as Shacharis and Mincha. So it means that this teaches us that the realm of Yaakov is the realm of Roshus, of that which is permitted to us. Yaakov achieved his holiness and sanctity within the realm of that which is permitted. And that's what the primary message of last week's Parsha is. The famous Ramban, there's a Machlokes Rashi Ramban. The Torah says, Kedoshim tiyu, you must be a holy nation. Rashi says that we must protect ourselves from sins in the realm of sexuality. And Rashi explains, he brings proofs that every time it says Kedusha, it's referring to abstaining from sexual immorality. When a person controls the most powerful passion we have, that of our sexual drive, so that generates holiness and spirituality. And when a person doesn't control the sexual drive, so then they don't have holiness. They enter into a world of tumah, of a world of contamination. So that's what Rashi says. The Ramban disagrees. The Ramban says it's not localized. This command of Kedoshim to you is not localized to our sexual activity, but rather it means all of our behavior as a human being needs to be holy. That we need to have self-control and have boundaries in every area of our interaction with the physical world. And the Ramban says, Makadesh Atzmecha B'mutalach, that this commandment of Kedoshim to you, the Torah is teaching us that we need to sanctify ourselves even in the realm of that which is mutter, that which is allowed. So I can go now and buy lots of kosher food, and it's all 100% kosher, but I could eat and overeat like a glutton, and that's what the Ramban calls a manuvel berushus haTorah, a despicable person with the permission of the Torah. I haven't done any lavim, I haven't done any prohibitions and transgressions of the Torah, but the way I've dealt with this area of those things that are allowed is despicable and has made me a despicable person. So Kadoshim to you says that even in the area of heter, even in the area of those things that are allowed, we need to sanctify ourselves. We need to have self-control. We need to have boundaries. We need to act in a holy way. And very often, when we talk about this Ramban, people get depressed. And people say, you know, there's already so much that's restricted in the Torah. You're depressing me by saying there's even more. You know, people view this from a negative point of view. But if that's the case, they're not understanding at all the point over here. That Kedusha and having control in the physical world is an opportunity. And it brings us into a world of ruchnias, of spirituality, which is a world of light and fulfillment and joy and satisfaction. And the problem, our problem today is that we find it difficult to connect to spirituality. We find it difficult to connect, to get enjoyment out of davening or out of learning Torah or out of doing mitzvahs, out of keeping Shabbos. We find that these things are abstract. We can't really relate to them. They're far away from us. And the reason why is because we are so entrenched in the physical material world. And that's what the Ramban says. Kadesh atzmecha b'mutalach. When we sanctify ourselves in this area of mutar, so we break away from the chains of the material physical world, we connect with Hashem. And that's a whole new world. And that's a beautiful world. And when we do that, we see a light and we see a meaning and we have a sense of self-satisfaction and achievement more than in any other area in life. So Mekadesh Atzmecha B'Mutalach is not a restriction and something we should view negatively, but it's a great opportunity to bring light into our lives and into the world. The Torah tells us that Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people, were on Mem Tes Sharei Tumah. The Chazal sages tell us they were on the 49th level of spiritual impurity in Mitzrayim. And we know that they were not engaged in sexual immorality. There was no arias. There was no immorality amongst the Jewish people. There was only one case where a married woman was with somebody apart from her husband. And that was a mistake. It was a case of mistaken identity. Apart from that, in all 210 years of Mitzrayim, the Jewish people were not at all engaged in sexual immorality. Yet it still says we are Mem Tes Sharei Tumah. How can that be? So the Sforim say that their Tuma came from Divrei Rishus. It came from their interaction in those areas that were allowed. They were so deeply entrenched in the sushi and in the Netflix and in the fancy cars and the fancy houses and the clothes and the fashion that they were totally engaged in the material physical world, and there wasn't any space for holiness and Kedusha. That's what the Ramban calls a novel Berushus HaTorah, a despicable person with the permission of the Torah. So the Mem Tes Sharei Tumah actually was a result of their not doing Isuri, not doing prohibitions in the Torah, but just being totally immersed in the physical world. And that's the world we live in. The world we live in, we go from meal to meal. We go from pleasure to pleasure. Our life is one long journey of taiva. And even in the frum world, you know, we see examples of this, how it's affected the religious community as well. I see Mishpacha magazine advertised for Pesach retreats at 5-star hotels. 6 meals a day, midnight snacks, tea and cake available 24 hours a day. I mean, how much can a person eat? So the whole focus, the whole, you know, of the holy chag of Pesach, the whole emphasis is on the physicalities, on the materials, our physical world, our physical existence. So the goal of a Jew is to sanctify themselves, is to become holy, is to have boundaries and to disengage from the physical in order that we could have a spiritual connection. Stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 High FM.
one of our great sages of the 20th century, the author of the Sefer Nesiv Shalom, a very beautiful Hasidic Sefer. He's the Slonim Rebbe, and Nesiv Shalom is just a magnificent Sefer in every respect. He has a beautiful idea in Nesiv Shalom, based on what we've been saying up to now, is that the role of every Jew is to have holiness, to live with holiness in their lives. Nesiv Shalom says, and we, as we've been discussing, we learn from the model of Yaakov Avinu, of our patriarch Jacob. And the Pasuk says, when Jacob was born, V'yadav ocheses be'ekev Esav, that Jacob's hand was stretched out and holding on to the heel of his brother Esav. Yaakov and Esav were twins. They were in the womb. Esav came out first, and Yaakov is born, and he's holding onto the heel of Esav. And that's where the name Yaakov comes from, Yud Ekev. Yud is for Yad. The hand of Yaakov was holding onto the Ekev, the heel of Esav. Says in the Nesiv Shalom that that word Ekev actually is the acronym. The word Ekev is Ayin Kuf Beis, and that stands for the words Kadesh Atzmecha B'Mutar, that you need to sanctify yourself in the realm of that which is allowed. So in order to follow in the footsteps of Yaakov Avinu, in order to Yaakov's demus, his image is chakuk al kisei akavod, is engraved on the throne of glory. In order for us to achieve, which means that he fulfilled his mission in this world to the ultimate, the maximum, for us to do that, we also need to do like Yaakov did, the essence of Yaakov, his name, of Yud Ekev, Kadesh Atzmecha B'Mutar. We need to sanctify ourselves in the realm of heter, of that which is allowed. And that's how we need to pull ourselves out of the Memtes Sharei Tumah. We live in a world which is totally focused and engaged on the physical and how we look, on the, you know, the financial position that we're in. It's all a very superficial chitzonius, a superficial material world that we live in, where the inner content of human beings is not given importance and relevance, is brushed aside, and doesn't have a high priority in our world. But that's the world of the Jew. The world of the Jew is that inner world of growth, of work, of development, of self-control, of reaching beyond ourselves and connecting with God. And as much, we're not saying that all of us now suddenly have to cut out everything in the physical world and live these lives of ascetics, you know, in the monastery, in the ashram. It's not what we're saying. The Jewish religion is the religion of engaging in the physical world. But within our engagement, we need to limit ourselves, and we need to not get lost and drown in the material world, but rather be on top of it, control it, have the self-control to put in boundaries. And when we do that, we create a vacuum. And in that vacuum comes Kedusha, comes holiness. And according to our level and wherever we can, and based on our situation, whenever we do put those safeguards in place, whenever we do put those boundaries in our lives, so we will be able to connect in some way to sanctity and Kedusha. And when we do that, we'll suddenly be part of a whole new world, of a whole new existence. We'll enter into the wonderful world of Kedusha. And that wonderful world of Kedusha allows us to connect. When we're davening, we can connect to a higher dimension, to something beyond ourselves. When we're doing a mitzvah, we realize the great schus, the great opportunity to fulfill a commandment of the Creator. And that is powerful and exhilarating and energizing and fulfilling. It's a very magnificent thing if we're in that mindset and we linked in and connected to another, to a higher world, to God, by doing God's mitzvahs. We keep Shabbos. The Nesiv Shalom says that Shabbos is a wellspring of Kedusha, of holiness. That Shabbos and Yom Tov have in them an infinite amount of holiness. If we connect to that sanctity of the Shabbos, of what it means, of what its significance is, of it being Hashem's holy day. And so, if we, and of course, Limud HaTorah, when we learn Torah, so the learning of Torah takes us to a whole new level. The learning of Torah connects us to God and helps us fulfill the word of God in this world. So when we detach ourselves to whatever degree from the material physical world and we connect to the higher spiritual world, we introduce holiness into our lives, and that is the mission and goal of a Jew. That is the our tachlis, as we say. That is our function. Kedoshim tiyu, be a holy nation. And be and live with holiness. Live with Kedusha. Don't get lost. Don't get swept away in the flood of materialism. But limit that in your life, which is hard. It's not easy. It's much easier said than done to have that self-control and those physical desires that we all have are strong and are powerful and are very much a part of who we are. But if we're able to limit them to whatever degree, we open ourselves up to a whole new world of sanctity. And that's the beginning of the spiritual journey for a Jew. And it's a pity because many of us are doing these things anyway. We're saying brachas and we're davening and we doing the mitzvahs and we're keeping Shabbos. But if we do it with this awareness, with this consciousness, with this presence of mind, that right now I'm detaching from the physical world and I'm bringing in a higher dimension, bringing in God into my life and into my behavior and into this action that I'm about to do. So that puts us in a different place altogether. And that is the basic requirement of all of us, Kadesh Atzmecha B'Muta, to sanctify ourselves in the area, in the realm of that which is allowed, and to live holy lives. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 High FM.
One of the sages that has had a massive impact on the Jewish world in the 19th and 20th centuries is the great and holy Maharal. The Maharal was in Prague, and the Maharal was a person who had a very deep understanding of Yiddishkeit, of the Jewish religion, of all the actions and all the commandments. The Maharal put together a system which really is based on the Kabbalistic wisdom in a very unique way. And Maharal has a beautiful idea, an idea that I would like to share with you, which relates to what we've been saying. And it really is a life-changing idea. We find ourselves in the time of the Omer, Sfiras HaOmer. Time of the Omer is the time from Pesach until Shavuos, where we count 49 days. And that time, so from the second day of Pesach, right away until Shavuos, and then the 50th day is the festival of Shavuos. Today is the 25th day of the Omer. And the Omer is an important, so we're right in the middle of the Omer. Omer is an important time of growth and development. And the Meshech Chochma explains some of the depth behind that. We know that the Pasuk, the verse in this week's Pasha, Pasha's Emor says, Mimacharas HaShabbos Tisperu Chamishim Yom. From the day after Shabbos, we count 50 days. Now, that's referring to the day after Shabbos, is referring to the day after Pesach. Now, there was a big disagreement between the Tzedokim, which are the Sadducees. The Sadducees denied the validity of the Torah Shebaal Peh, of the oral tradition, which really undermines the whole Torah. And they took every verse in Torah literally. And so they said it was after the Shabbos, after Pesach, which the Torah Shebaal Peh says that's incorrect. It's referring to Mechas HaShabbos, referring to Pesach. So Pesach is referred to as Shabbos. Now, why would that be so? Why is the Torah telling us the day after Pesach, but it describes it as the day after Shabbos? The Meshech Chochma is the great Rav Meir Simcha of Dvinsk. He was the author of the famous work Meshech Chochma, which is his classic work on the Torah. He also authored Or Samech, his classic work on the Rambam. And that's where the Or Samech Institutions gets their names from that work, the Or Samech Rav Meir Simcha. He says in Meshech Chochma that there's a big difference between Shabbos and Yom Tov. Shabbos is a day that Hashem created. Shabbos is part of creation. The seventh day is always Shabbos. So we have 6 days of work in this world, and the seventh of activity. Seventh day is the holy day of Shabbos. That's part of creation. The Yomim Tovim are different. The Yomim Tovim are determined by Klal Yisrael. The Yomim Tovim come from us, not from Hashem. Why? Because there's something called Kiddush HaChodesh, that two Edim, two witnesses, would see the new moon. Only once they saw the new moon would the new month be declared. And the Yom Tovim fall in that month. So, for example, on Pesach, if the witnesses would come to the Sanhedrin, where the temple was, the Sanhedrin sat on Har Abayis, and they would say, we saw the moon. If it was the 29th day of the month, so the first of Nisan would be the 30th day. The 80 didn't come, and the moon was only seen on the 30th day, so then the month of Adar would be 30 days and Nisan would start on the 31st day. And that would push Pesach a day back. So really the date of all the Yom Tovim is determined by us, by Klal Yisrael. The way it's put in the Sforim, that Shabbos is a hitarusa de la Eila. Shabbos is an awakening from above. And Yom Tov is a hitarusa de la Tata, is an awakening from below. So the Mesh Chochma explains that Pesach was also an awakening from above. Pesach was a gift from Hashem. Hashem saved the Jewish people without us doing anything. So that was really, Pesach was Bechina Shabbos, was like Shabbos. So that's why the Torah calls it Mimacharas HaShabbos. And then straight away the Torah says, but the next day you must start counting, which means the next day you got work to do. The next day we have to now take that gift that Hashem gave us, called Yetzias Mitzrayim, coming out of Egypt, and we have to now develop ourselves. We have to grow and become better, holy people, after that original gift that Hashem gave us. So that's why Pesach is referred to Mechaz HaShabbos, and that's the work of the Omer. The Omer is we're counting 49 days, and we're supposed to be working on ourselves each of those days in order to receive the Torah at Mount Sinai. Now listen to this unbelievable Maharal. The Maharal says that a person is called an Adam. Humanity is called Adam. Why Adam? Says the Maharal, because it comes from the word Adama, the ground. The ground, the earth, whatever you put into the earth will grow. In other words, there's infinite potential. The earth provides you with infinite potential. And whatever you put in there, so that's what's going to come out. And you've got to work the soil, you've got to work it hard, but then it will produce whatever you want it to produce. That is a human being. A human being, like the earth, has infinite potential. And a human being can do anything. Anything can come out of a human being. You need to work the soil. You need to put in the right ingredients. But then the human being can achieve anything. Isn't that an incredible idea? It was worth your while listening today just to hear that idea of the Maharal. That we are Adam, because Adam comes from Adama, and Adama has infinite potential. The human being has infinite potential. And that's what Sphira is. Sphira is working that soil of the human being. Sphira is bringing out that infinite potential and achieving the greatness that all of us has inside. We all have infinite and indescribable greatness. Every single human being, without exception. That's why we are here. That's why we are alive. That's why God continues to invest in us and give us life in His beautiful world. And we could achieve anything like the Adama. We just have to work that soil. We have to work hard. Nothing comes easy in life. It requires hard work. And then if we have, as I mentioned earlier, if we have that desire, that ratzon, to build ourselves spiritually, to connect to God, to connect to Kedusha, sanctity, of controlling our involvement and indulgence in the physical world, so then we could achieve our infinite potential. And that's why we're here. So the great message of Sphira is to use that potential and work on ourselves, and then we're ready to receive the Torah and ready to do the job that God wants us to do in this world. Thank you so much for listening. Have a wonderful day.